A song for tomorrow. And we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1, or there's no chapters in Psalms, it's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them to there. If not, behind me on the board, the words will be there and you can follow along. So I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. And we're going to do something that we don't do often, but we're going to try to read this in unison. So if you don't have a King James Version, then you're going to have a hard time. But behind me, it is in the King James Version, and you can read it with me. So, Becky, with a go? There you go. So let's see if we can read this in unison. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, once again, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask you to do something in our heart that can't be done any other way. We need eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying this day as we look through this psalm or this song. And Lord, just enlighten us in a way in our hearts. Place a song within our hearts of praise as we just give you the glory and the honor this day. Bless the hearers that are here this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said to you last week, it occurred to me that God loves music and that we love music and we love to worship the God who is the creator of music. But also, too, I realized something, that God just doesn't love music, but God loves to hear affirmation, and he also likes to hear gratitudes coming from our lips. And that's what our songs and our praises are. They're affirmation and gratitude that flows from our lips, thanking the Lord, thanking him for all he's done in our lives, thanking him for all that he has accomplished through us. God does this not because he's some type of dictator in heaven. He is not some type of person who in heaven who desires our praise, because he doesn't desire our praise. What he desires of us is us. What he desires from us is a gratitude and a grateful heart that we will recognize the things that he has done in our hearts and the things that he has done in our lives. That affirmation and the grateful spirit goes a long way. It brings health and modesty. It brings about a sense of worth and wealth within an audible hearing of those that praise the Lord. Faith originates from our praise and affirmation to God. And if we walk with God, our origins, or our originate, if I could say, shall be a heart of praise, a heart of gratitude, a heart of affirmation. And that's what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on the praise and the affirmation that we need to give to God. One of my favorite composers is Abraham Heisnell. And I don't know if you ever heard of Abraham Heisnell, but once I start singing a song, you're going to know who he is. He wrote this song that is like a benediction in the Christian's faith, a benediction at the end of service, a benediction that people sing. And I'm going to start to sing it. It's called Praise God, From Whom All Blessings Flow. So if you know it, sing it with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's sing it again. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let it flow, let it flow.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord. You know, today in Cooperstown, they're inducting people into the Hall of Fame. But you know what? Today we worship God who is in the Hall of Fame. Amen. Church, that's what it's all about. Praising him and giving him glory and honor. And as I continue to go through the book of Psalms and pull out songs that we sing during our worship, during the time of our growing up as Christians, I'd like to show you the continuation of what I started last week and how this psalm began with blessed is a man. Or I like to say blessed is a person. Blessed is a man, blessed is a woman. God is no seer or respect of gender. God is mindful of every human being that's upon the face of this earth. Newsweek not too long ago did a feature story on the second largest publication here in America. The second largest publication in America. Of course, the first largest publication in America is the Bible. So praise the Lord. It's there. But the second largest publication here in America that is marketed are these so-called affirmation books. Have you seen affirmation books? These affirmation books are books that are written to reassure people that they're doing okay in life, no matter what they're going through. Things are going to turn out all right. Everything's going good. Affirmation books on how to lose weight or how to have a good marriage or how to have a good career or a good job or how to make money. Those are what affirmation books are. You know what the last year's most sold affirmation book was? The book that was sold last year was Elf Affirmation Cards. Now, those that know that movie Elf, you know what I'm talking about. They took all the sayings to the movie Elf and they put them on a card. So every day you can pull a card out and read that affirmation from that movie Elf. Well, I don't have an affirmation Elf card. What I have is I have a blessing box with scriptures in it that I pull out every day and I read it. And it affirms my heart spiritually and in my mind. That's the greatest affirmation book that you ever could have. Church, we need to reclaim once again the tradition that we give affirmation to what God says and what his word says to us this day. Years ago, I remember preaching a sermon, and as I would preach, people would say, amen, amen, amen. Sometimes today, if you say amen in a church, you would scare people. You would even scare the preacher because they're not used to hearing the amen. So I don't have a problem in you saying amen. That's affirmation. That's reaffirming what God is saying. You know, I can imagine a pastor having heard an amen in a while and somebody say amen and he goes almost and have a heart attack because he's amazed that someone would speak up. There's just something about reaffirming and affirming what God is saying in your heart and in your life. There's a lot of people joining the protest movement. We should be joining the profess movement. And you know what the profess movement is? Claiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not protesting, but professing. Every mouth shall what? Proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. So church, let's get into the professing part. Yeah, that sometimes the people say the church is a church that we want to try to raise yes people. But you know, it's not about you saying yes to everything I want to do. It's about you saying yes to everything God wants you to do. And saying no to evil. Saying no to evil. And that's where Psalm 1 comes in. Where we looked at last week, and I won't spend too much time on it. But the first thing that we need to do is stay away from bad company. We need to stay away from bad company. We looked at that. We need to stay away from bad company. The first person we call is the ungodly or the skeptic. The ungodly. The ungodly, the word un in front of it means not godly. The ungodly is not godly. The word ungodly here in the Hebrew means wicked. So the ungodly person is a wicked person. We went into the next step, going from an ungodly person to a sinner. What is the difference between an ungodly person and a sinner? Well, the difference is a wicked person or an ungodly person, but a sinner is an unholy person. We looked at a sinner as an unholy person. And as we look at a holy person, we see a progression happen, an ungodly to a unholy, and to the last one is a scornful. And we look at a scornful person as an unruly person, an unruly person. The word refers here in the Greek means a dog that snarls. If you ever met a dog and you went to try to pet it or you get near it and they snarl at you, the growl in their facial features lets you know, it lets you know I'm not happy. Some people are that way too, you know. And you go to them and you ask them to say hello to them and they snarl back at you. Mission team, get used to that. Some people are not going to like the message that you're going to share. But it's not that they don't like the message. They don't like the person behind the message, which is Jesus Christ. So they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus in that way. So we looked at what if you want to be successful as a Christian, these are the things that you got to stay away from. You got to stay away from bad company. You got to stay away from unholy people. You got to stay away from the people that are scornful. Don't listen to their counsel we looked at. We looked at you just don't hang around with them. And we looked at the fact that you don't sit with them. So I know we are told to evangelize the world. We are told to reach out to the unsaved. We are told to witness to those that need Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, if you go down to their level and thinking that you're going to bring them up to your level, what's going to happen by you going down to their level, you're coming down to their level and you're never going to come back up where you left off. The terminology that is used here is like a ball that gets bounced. Take a bouncy ball and release it from this height. It's going to hit the ground, but it will never return to where it's been released. It will be a little shorter. And then the next bounce, it goes what? A little shorter and a little shorter, a little shorter. That happens in a Christian's life when we start hanging around with people, start listening to people, and start sitting with them. We engage with them, but as we engage with them, what happens? Something happens in our lives. We get enticed, and when we get enticed, we embrace what they're saying, and we get engaged with them. And that's why this psalm is so important. It's an affirmation of psalm telling us today, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. And I'm not saying stand in their way from like getting out of the door. I'm saying standing in their way, being in their way. Not in a way, you are part of them. And that's a hard thing to understand. But yeah, we need to understand the fact that when we engage with them and we get enticed with them, we end up standing with them. And God doesn't want us to do that. And then we do the last one, we sit with them. And when you sit, what happens? You become a part of their lives. You become a scornful person. So I say all that in a nutshell, what I talked about last week. But this week I want to get into the things that can help us to make us successful as Christians. The first one is study God's Word. If you're a Christian today and you're not studying God's Word, you're missing out on one of the greatest tools and the greatest way of growth in Christianity today. It's not the amount of sermons that you hear from me. It's not the amount of sermons that you hear from others. It's not the amount of time you go to church and Bible study. It's when you yourself open God's Word and you study it. You get something out of it. You get something that you couldn't get any other way. And God speaks to you that way. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate in day and night. There's just something about studying God's Word. I know there's a lot of people who think that success is tied to the Wall Street Journal or to the Money Magazine and to Forbes magazines or some other type of publications. I listen to this one to get my knowledge on how I can get rich and how I can have funds and I can do this and invest. You know, that has its place. But God's Word should be over all of that. Because if you're not following God's Word, what's going to happen? You're not going to prosper. And a lot of people think they're going to prosper in what other people do and what other people say and how other people have done and became rich. Matter of fact, they're getting rich off of you. They're getting rich off of you. That's what's happening when you buy their books and you do all these different things. They're getting rich off of you. So they can say what they say and they can make themselves look good. I want to share with you today, you can get rich from God's Word. You can get something from God's word that will help you in every area of your life that a counselor can't give to you all the time. That you can receive something from God that will allow you to be successful. I don't mind telling you that there are successful people that outlive themselves. But I also know this, they can't take their wealth with them to heaven. They can't take what they have had or what they accumulated. It's going to be left behind. And somebody else is going to get a hold of that. Somebody else is going to do something with it. And it might not do what they want to be done. So I don't mind telling you this. The fact is, the Bible clearly teaches that God blesses a person directly and in proportion to the relationship to God's word. You need to hear this. God doesn't bless you just because you come to church. God doesn't bless you because you give money. God doesn't bless you because you read the Bible. But your life is not based on his word directly and proportionally. You're not going to be successful. It's not me saying this. This is God's word saying this. Here's a person who God blesses with the type of success that will outlive them. The things that I've done in my life as a minister and the things I accomplished in my life in my ministry, you know, they may be forgotten, and there will be a day that I will be forgotten. It will happen. It happens in history. It happens in life. But I know the things and the principles that I implant and put into other people's lives, they're going to live forever. Because you're going to take them and you're going to put them in your kids' lives. And you're going to take them and your kids are going to put them in their grand or in my grandchildren's life or in their kids' life. And it just keeps on going and going and going. It perpetuates itself. So study God's word. Get into God's word. I told you last week I have probably 7 Bibles that are written with my notes and underlined it and highlighted and probably has 100 highlight markers, marks in there, more than hundreds. I know I at least have 7 Bibles like that. I tell my kids, if you ever want one of them, take them. If you want to take one of them and do devotions for yourself, take it. They said, no, Dad, we're going to wait for you to die. I said, no, I'd rather you have it now than later. I'd rather you have it now than later. But yet, we all go through seasons and times in life when we glean something, we get something, something that means something to us, means something to us. Here's a person that will that is going to outlive the success of God doing something in their lives. And it's not the person, but it's what they do. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight here literally means pleasure. His delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord. Do you love God's word? Do you love God's word? Because that's where your pleasure should come from. That's where your pleasure should come from. Here's a person. Again, if he follows these words or follows this advice, what he does will outlive him or her because his delight is in the law of the Lord. I really believe that when you are close to God and right with God, nothing will give you more pleasure than reading the word of God. One thing I pray every day, my wife and I, we pray every day. We pray for our families. We pray for our lives. But we pray for a hunger for God's word that can't be quenched. A hunger for God's word that desires me and wants me to put myself into God's word. King David, who wrote many Psalms, had literally a love affair with God's word. He had a love affair with God's word. I want you to listen to some of the words that David said. In Psalm 119, verse 14, he says, I delight far more in what you tell me about your living word than in gathering a pile of riches. Psalm 119:72, truth from your mouth means more to me than striking it rich in a gold mine. Think about that. That God's word will mean more to you than any riches that this world can offer. Especially if you are definitely in need. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, and I think about it all day long. What do you think that keeps you from sinning? What keeps you from going bad? What keeps you from participating in things that are wrong? Remembering God's law, his word, all day long. Another one, Psalm 119, 103. Your words are so choice, so tasty, I prefer them to the best home-cooked meal. that anybody could do. I'm reading from the NTL, the New Living Translation. So it's got a little idiom in it that just brings out more of the meaning of the word. Imagine that. I love God's word more than a tasty home-cooked meal. I love a home-cooked meal. But boy, I tell you, God's word, when it means something, oh, it goes. Psalm 119, verse 131, I pant with an open mouth because I long for your commands. I remember going to play golf with some minister friends. We went and played golf, and it was a hot day. I mean, it was hot, and we couldn't drink enough water. But I know at the end of 19 holes, man, I was dehydrated. I felt it. I mean, if you ever got dehydrated, you felt dizzy. You know, you weren't thinking, computing right. And I remember going to as I left there, I didn't tell them how I was feeling, but I went to a local store, and they had a sitting booth there, and I sat, and I bought a bunch of water bottles, and I just sat there and drank it until I felt all right. You know, sometimes that's what we got to do with God's word. Sometimes when we're off, when things aren't right, things aren't going right, so many times we want to blame everybody else. Maybe that's just God's way of drawing us to him, drawing us to his word and soaking in his word. Let's be honest. Do we have the same delight today that David said? Do we have the same desire, same devotion, same dedication to God's word? Do we really love his word enough where we will spend time in it? That's a question that only you can do. But it's one thing to spend time in God's word. But I'm going to get on to another one based on what the scripture says here. The next one, it is not enough just to read God's word. We also are told to what? Meditate upon his word. A lot of people meditate upon a lot of other people's words. And they use those words as ammunition to cause destruction or to cause havoc in a home. Meditate on God's word that will do something in you. Way beyond what you can even imagine or think. It's not enough to read his word. You got to meditate on it. It says, and in his law he meditate day and night. There is more to the Bible than just reading it and even studying it. You got to meditate on it. You got to make it a part of your life. The word meditate literally means to speak to yourself. It's another word for humming. How many walk around their house humming? They may be humming a song or something they heard, or something like that. That's meditating, humming. Christian and the worship team were practicing that song this morning. I'm in the office humming it. Can't get it out of my mind. Why? Because it touches your heart. It touches your spirit. It does something in you that can't be done any other way. It's not something you can manufacture. It's something that comes from the heart. Humming, meditate. Let it literally be a part of your speech. What a picture that can be painted here about allowing and meditating on God's word. A song that you can't get out of your mind. And when you read your Bible, it's not about just checking off another thing on your to-do list, but meditating on what you read and meditating on it all day long. Not forgetting what you read. Now, here, I'm going to do an exercise for you. John 3:16. Famous verse that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Meditate on that word. Start asking questions. For God so loved the world. God loves this whole world? Really? God really loves this whole world? But he more than just loves this whole world. He loves you. For God so loved me. Make it personal. Meditate on it. What does this mean? That God loves everyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of what nationality they are, regardless of whether they accept it or not. That's a powerful one, that God loves those that don't accept him as their Savior. He says he so loved the world. He didn't say he so loved the Christian. He didn't say he so loved the believer. He says God so loved the world. He loves everybody. See, that's what meditation does. It allows you to ask questions that sometimes we just don't ask ourselves. It allows us to say things that maybe, well, is that really true? That he gave his only begotten son? It's not the fact that he gave his only begotten son. He did something that his character can only do. Love gives. Plain and simple. Love gives. And that's what Jesus did. He gave his life. God gave his son's life. Wait a minute, Pastor. What do you mean that he gave his only begotten son? Didn't Jesus have to be willing to go to the cross? Yeah, he had to be willing. But God gave his son. Love gives. And there's just something about that that just strikes the heart in such a way that allows me to realize that I will be inconvenienced, I will be taken advantage of, but I need to give. I need to love as I give. I don't give because I want to receive. I don't give to try to get back. I don't give to try to get an advantage. I give because I love. He gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. All that is necessity, receiving eternal life today. Knowing that God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the goal of the church today. That is the goal of Christians today, to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Us going to New York City, that's our goal, to lead people to Jesus. We pray that God will prepare people's hearts before we even get there, because we know they need Jesus. We know that. And that's what God wants. And that's what we should want. We don't want to be selfish. We don't want to have it all, and they don't have none. We want them to share the same experience that we share. So I want you to see the awesome power of meditation, meditating upon the scripture and allowing God's word to get in your heart. And there's something about when God's word gets in your heart. First thing is happening, you're not going to sin against him. The second thing is going to happen, he's going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And the third thing that's going to happen to you, you're not going to be offended when he speaks to you. How many people leave God because God speaks to them and they get offended? Why, God, what right do you have to tell me that? I'm telling you, he loves you. He loves you. That's why he tells you. Okay. So, as we looked at that one, let's go to the next one if we could. Study God's word. The next one is stand for what is right. Boy, aren't we called to be that today more now than ever before. Stand for what is right. So we're just not talking about what he's saying here, but we're practicing what he's saying, making it a part of our lives, standing on God's word. It says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water and brings forth fruit in its season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. When you do these things, the scripture tells us, two things are going to happen in your life. The first thing is this. Why do the psalm compare successful people to trees? Because a healthy tree stands firm. That's one thing I can say. When the winds blow, a hurricane comes, strong winds come, when I see a tree in the middle of the field still standing, I know they got good roots and the roots go deep. They go deep. They can stand what comes against them. How do I know when Christians are being tested and they're staying faithful to God and they're standing firm in him? Because they have roots in God. If you don't have roots, you're going to be toppled very easily. And the next thing is, if you don't have roots, you can't produce fruit. So roots do a lot in your life. When you're planted in God and you're planted besides him, he plants you besides his river of truth. And when you're planted by his river of truth, you will be unshakable in what you believe, and therefore you will be unwavered in how you behave. And it's so important today in the hour we're living in, people judge us not by what we say, but they judge us by how we behave. They judge us by what we do, how we behave. Are you with me on that? Jesus made a statement that really makes sense here. Every plant which is that the Heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. But every plant that is rooted in me will abide and produce fruit forever. So what is that saying to us today as a church? As a Christian, it's saying this. The meaning of this is the person that's planted in God's truth and has chosen to abide by what God says, he will not have to read the latest public opinion poll or put his finger to the wind to know which way he believes. We're not governed by the opinion polls. We're not governed by the pundits. We're not governed by the politics. We should be governed by Jesus. Plain and simple. I don't listen to those programs to get what I think. I spend time with God in prayer, and I allow God to formulate my thoughts and my actions and my deeds and everything that I do. And I like to use other people sometimes as, has credentials, but if I don't know it firmly myself, you better be careful who you use. Because there were seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19 who tried to use Paul's name, even use Jesus' name, to deliver a person from a demon. And that person says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but you I don't know. And he jumped down from his stoop and he beat up the seven sons of Sceva, ripping off all their clothes and sending them away in shame, in nakedness. So you know what? That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to strip us of everything and to embarrass us. Righteous people are not guided by polls, by pundits, or by the public. We're guided by the principles that are based on God's word. If you study history, you'll find out that there are people that truly move this world in history. But you also find out these are men that were never moved by this world. They stood. John Huss, Martin Luther, many other great reformers of the ages who were not moved, but they moved the world by their faith in God and by their relationship. We need not to be moved by this world. We need to be moved by God. Why is this so important? Because a tree that doesn't bear fruit is a tree that's useless. It means nothing. It was amazing the other day when we had our picnic down at the house. My wife and I, we were sitting there and we looked up at our maple tree and we already noticed that the twirly birds, or you know, those that you know on maple trees, they have the twirly. They're mature and they're already coming off the tree. And I always thought they came off in September and October to plant themselves for next year. Why are they doing it now? Well, maybe God knows something that we don't know. You know, sometimes when things are speeded up and things happen before they should happen, Jesus even says, you look at the signs of the times, you shall know what's going around. You know what's going on. But yet, Jesus went to a tree, a fig tree, and wanted to get something to eat. And there was no fruit on that tree. And what did he end up doing? Cursing it. And the curse of that tree didn't take place in 3 months. It happened the next day. So let's not walk in the judgment of God, but let's walk in the love of God and the fear of God. We need to produce fruit. We need to produce fruit. The wicked can't produce fruit. They can't produce fruit. Know that in your heart today. Don't fret yourself about evildoers. Don't fret yourself about just because you see somebody else prospering or doing something well and they're doing good and you're saying, God, they're not even Christians, and you're blessing them and you're giving them everything that they need, and it looks like they're prosperous in what they're doing. And look at me, God, I'm sacrificing, I'm serving you, and it doesn't look like you're doing anything for me. The spirit of comparison will ruin a Christian quickly. A spirit of comparison will ruin a Christian quickly. When you start comparing your life to others, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You need not to live a life of comparison. You need to live a life of praise. You need to thank God for what he's given you. You need to thank God for what he's given you on your plate. If it be good or bad, thank him for it. Thank him for it. Because comparison will just drive you down a road that you don't want to go. Matter of fact, here in verse 4, it tells us what the spirit of comparison is. It says this, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drieth away. Somebody who compares their lives to other people are going to be like chaff that the wind drives away. You have to know what they do to drive chaff away. In the eastern area of Palestine area where Jesus was referring to this teaching, they would bring the wheat up to the top of the mountain and they would thrash the wheat. They would smash the wheat and somebody would take a shovel on top of that mountain and they would throw that wheat, the smashed wheat, up in the air. And as the wheat went up in the air, the chaff that was the shield of the wheat that protected the wheat would be broken through the thrashing. And when they threw the wheat up in the air, the chaff that was broken from the wheat, because it was lighter, the wind will drive it away. And then the heavy wheat will fall to the ground. That's what they're saying is here. Saying that the wind drives the chaff away. It scatters. And then they collect it and they burn it. It's worthless waste. How many of us, when God thrashes us, you know, he's doing a work in us. And then he throws us up in the air And the wind drives, the Holy Spirit drives the chaff away. And we go and collect it because we want to keep it as a specimen or maybe because of something pride within us. But God is saying, you don't need it. I got it out of your life. Let it go. What I bury and what I put away and what I drive away, there's a reason why I do that. Don't go running after something that God drives away. Don't go running after anything that you think is of a value when God is involved in your life and he gets rid of it because it's worthless. I know these are some hard words to swallow, but yet there are words that we need to take to heart. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you to go forth and bear fruit." And the saying here is fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Are you thinking about the fruit that you're producing today? A tree will always produce something. I never saw a tree produce bad fruit. But I have seen a tree produce rotten fruit. And I guess you can call that bad fruit, right? Go to a tree, pick an apple, and it's rotten to the core. Why? Why? It's rotten. But I've been to an apple tree and picked an apple that's good, sweet, to the core. See, that's how we know where we're at in our lives as Christians. Because when our fruit is picked, is it good or is it bad? See, the tree is always green. The leaves are always fertile. But its roots may not always be able to produce its fruit. This is the way God wants us to be, fruitful in season and fresh in season. I've read a story one time about a person who planted a vineyard, and it's found in the scripture, you can read it. And for 3 years, the master came to check to inspect the fruit of the vine. And the gardener says, "No, it didn't produce nothing this year. Let's give it another year." So another year came, the fruit didn't produce. The landowner, the vineyard guy says, "Let's go ahead and cut it down and plant something that will produce." He goes, "No, we got to give it at least 3 years. Third year came, the owner of the land came, looked at the vine and said, "It's not producing." He goes, "Let me do something. Let me mulch it. Let me give it some nutrients. Let me do something more to it than allowing the ground to give what it needs to produce. And if it doesn't happen, I'll be more than gladly to cut it down." You know, I like to call that the first strike, the second strike, and the third strike, and you're still not out. You're still not out. Because God knows what you need to produce fruit. You know, sometimes, church, that's what happens. Sometimes it takes time for things to happen. It just takes time to produce things. We need to be patient, but we also need to understand God's got a purpose and God got a plan. The worship team is going to come up, and I want to share a story with you in closing.